All right, this morning we're in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Would you pray with me before we start our study together? Lord, your promise is in our infirmities, your strength is made perfect. And Father, I pray that even though my physical body is not feeling well, I pray, Lord, that my mental capacities would be sharp and that you would use these fragile and frail ailments to get forth your word and to speak to your people today and glorify your name, which is in heaven above all the earth. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, we have one more Sunday this year in the month of December, and that means we have one more installment in our series, No Fear Christmas, and then we'll launch into a new year, 2026, and I'm not exactly sure where we're going from there, but I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has that planned out for us. Can you believe it? I mean, if you ever watched any of those Back to the Future movies with Michael J. Fox, then you never thought we would make it this far. This is the year 2026 will be in the following year. And then you might find it difficult to believe. If you're one who is wrapped up in the AI world, you probably were saying, well, look, it's about time we made it. Cars are starting to drive themselves somewhat effectively, and things are starting to happen. Computers are starting to kind of talk to us and talk back to us, and you can have AI girlfriends and AI assistants and AI bosses. That's the kind of boss I want, the kind of boss you can unplug. AI. Someone recently asked me, was AI the Antichrist? And the quickest answer to this question comes in the form, it depends on whose podcast you're listening to. Some believe that artificial intelligence is the Antichrist, while others believe that it is not the Antichrist, but it certainly could be a tool that would be employed by the Antichrist, which seems quite plausible, I guess. However, I believe the Scripture gives us such a great detail about this person. Did you hear what I said? Person, not an artificial person. But this person and the nature and the character of this person, that it would be far removed in my mind to say that artificial intelligence is actually the son of perdition, as the Bible refers to him, and the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But that is not our focus this morning. We are going to look at a section of Scripture that is quite familiar. It does come often during It does come often to bear during this time of the year for a lot of people, but especially for believers. It is the events that are recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, concerning the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the lowly shepherds. Everybody say, lowly shepherds. And we've been talking about those moments surrounding the birth where the angels have to tell the people to whom they are speaking to have no fear. Now, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. The same thing is true in our passage today. Look down at verses 9 and 10. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, that one phrase, do not be afraid. First of all, seeing an angel must have been a scary sight. I don't think that they were these little 10-month little old babies flying around with wings and little bows and arrows in their hands. Certainly, our culture has messed up the image of an angel. These are warriors. They are built to fight. They are heaven's armies, you understand. Think of Arnold Schwarzenegger on steroids. Oh, wait, he was on steroids. Think of the Incredible Hulk. These are angels. These are created beings, messengers to be engaged in conflict on Almighty God's behalf. If you will read the scripture, you will find that to be an accurate description of angels. You better believe that these are the kinds of people that you would not want to get into a physical altercation with, because they stand, first of all, in the presence of God. And you wouldn't want to get into an intellectual battle with them, because they stand in the presence of God. And so when one of these warriors shows up to a person, no doubt it's going to strike some fear in you. And if judgment has come to you for whatever reason it is, whatever I've done to offend the holy God, this angel is here now to execute judgment. And so the angel finds it necessary to say, hey, take a chill pill, calm down, relax, don't be afraid. I have some news to deliver to you. We talked about the angel that gave the news to Zechariah that he would be the father of John the Baptist. We talked about the angel that came to Mary and told how she would become impregnated with the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the angels come to announce the birth to these shepherds. Look at verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at all those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. It is a story of familiarity. However, I hope that this morning, that while we revisit a familiar text, there will also be some new insight this morning that will encourage you to do exactly what the shepherds have done. And that is the question this morning. Can you remember all the questions that we've been working our way through? The question this morning is, can I declare the good news? Can I declare the good news? Can I trust God in uncertain circumstances? Can my obedience overcome obstacles? And thirdly, this morning, can I declare the good news? That is the question that seems straightforward enough, but modern researchers tell us that only about 60% of evangelical Christians talk about their faith outside of the church setting. Furthermore, polls seem to indicate that 16 to 29% of non-believers have never been approached by someone who wants to share the good news with them. I'm about, in 2 months, I'll be 50 years old. And apart from the church setting, I have never had anyone approach me in an attempt to share the good news. And maybe some of you are in that same boat. How many of you have ever had someone come up to you in an attempt to share the gospel with you? Okay, maybe about a third or something like that. Nobody, maybe they just write me off. That guy ain't gonna receive you. Furthermore, if we were honest with ourselves that are here this morning, we would probably say that our evangelistic opportunities and outside of this building could be more regular, could be more consistent, more intentional. So I want to encourage all of us this morning to listen to this sermon and take away some of the key points that we need to be reminded of when we come to the question, can I declare the good news? Number one, I want you to notice here in this passage the atypical messengers. The atypical messengers. These are not your run-of-the-mill kind of missionary kind of type. They are not the ones you would seek out. These are shepherds, and you've probably heard all about the shepherds throughout your years of listening to this story. Not a very prestigious job. As a matter of fact, a shepherd's testimony was actually inadmissible in a court of law. He couldn't even give testimony in a court of law. And we know that from historical records. They were perhaps one step above lepers in the socioeconomic picture. They were dirty. They didn't smell good. They had a mental job as far as, they had a menial job as far as society goes, except for one time of the year, and that was when the perfect lamb would needed to be selected as a sacrifice. Then they served a somewhat important role. And many scholars believe that these particular shepherds were responsible for raising the sheep that would be sold in Jerusalem for the major feast of the Jews. And they thought this because of its close proximity to Bethlehem, about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. But these are not the ones on your social media contact list that if you want to share some exciting news with about a miraculous baby boy being born and that he's the king of all the kings and that he's come to this earth, we wouldn't expect the announcement to be made to such a ragtag bunch of people. I mean, we would expect that announcement to go to the mainstream media, right? That should be on the 6 o'clock news. The dignitaries should know about this. The kings should know about this. The ones ruling the world, like Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin and Gavin Newsom, and especially Mr. Yahoo over there in the Middle East. Not to the shepherds who are just happen to be in the field, who just happen to be doing the job that they've been called to, that they've been given. The same dead end, listen to me, the same dead end job that they thought they had to do every single night. Some of you feel like you're in a dead end job. And you think, why do this? Why be here anymore? Can God use me in the midst of where I am? In the midst of what I'm doing, it seems worthless. It seems times I don't understand why God has me here. But their occupation even disqualified them from entering the synagogue. Do you see it now? They're not supposed to be privy to this kind of information. They're not supposed to be privy to things concerned about religious matters, and yet the angel shows up to these guys. There's a lesson for us in that today. First of all, you may not be a pastor, you may not be an elder, you may not be a deacon or any other ministry leader, but you are doing what God's called you to do in your day-to-day living day in and day out, and regardless of the prestige or the lack thereof, and regardless of the pay or the lack thereof, and regardless of the reputation and regardless of the applause, are you faithfully just doing what God has called you to do? And isn't it interesting that God doesn't leave you out of His will and leave you out of His plan? And He can speak to you just like He does the pastor. You know how I know? God speaks through His Word, and we both have the same copy of His Word. The preacher doesn't use the same, the preacher doesn't use a different Bible than you. You have access. Thank God you have access. People have died so that you might have access to the Word of God in your language, so the preacher can't pull one over on you. We should be hearing from the same God. And He has the same message. I want to use you. And if I can study and I can find it, then you can too. And if I can be privy to it, then you can too. And if I can be motivated by it, you can too. This is the glorious news. God doesn't leave anybody out of His plan. And this is going to spill over into our next point. But I want you to know that your responsibility is to include everyone when you go to share the good news also. We have this tendency to leave people out of God's plan because they don't fit in our plan. When you share the gospel, and that homeless person who has nothing to offer you and nothing to offer God in your mind is in front of you, be encouraged that this message can impact his heart. When you share the gospel, and that lady of the night is in the back of the ambulance with you, and she's going to work, and you begin to share how God doesn't want her to be in that line of work, and He's trying to open her eyes up to that, be encouraged that you got that opportunity. How about that neighbor that you're squabbling with over the property line? Give him the good news as well and demonstrate that you actually believe that God wants to save his eternal soul. What about that family member that is in need of forgiveness, but I'm not going to forgive? Are you telling me that the hope of the gospel isn't for them as well? Joseph told his dreams that the son would save his people from their sins. And I'm simple enough to understand that everyone needs forgiveness. So everybody needs to hear the message of God's forgiveness. And when it comes to the end of Joseph's life, even though they mistreated him, even though they threw him in jail, and even though he stayed in jail longer than he should have, and when he was released, you remember what he said at the end, Genesis chapter 50? You remember what he said? He told his brothers, "You sold me into slavery, you tied me up, you had me bound, you sent me off for dead. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Where are the people that trust that principle of our God? Cancer comes upon us. Can we say, Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good? Heart problems, God meant it for good. Financial issues, God meant it for good. Relationship struggles, God meant it for good. And what is the message? I'm glad you asked. That's our next point. Let me just diverge here just for a moment before we get into our second point. I've been praying specifically for a couple in our community that seemingly want a divorce. And I my feelings toward divorce, I don't think it's the right thing. Unless there are certain circumstances that are in play, and there's not those certain circumstances. And so I'm encouraging the people not to get a divorce. But a lot of times when you go get help, it's too late. You ever been there? you're already in the ditch. And so they're seeking out help, and they come to me with preconceived notions going, he said, she does this, she does this. And I said, you know what? In 5 years from now, none of this is ever going to matter. If you'll just forgive one another now, you're going to save yourself 5 years of heartache. Waiting for children to get out of the home just so they can get divorced. You pray for that couple. What is it? What is it that God wants them to hear? Forgiveness. That's the atypical message. Here's the amazing, or that's the atypical messengers. Here's the amazing message. The amazing message is found there in verse 10. And then the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. You ought to circle three words in there. Good, great, and all. Man, that fits what we want. We want good, great, and all. Your wife fixes dinner. How much do you want? I want all the good. I want all the great. I want it all. I want it all. Give it all to me. We enjoy that. This Christmas play runs through this line so fast, I wonder if we ever have time just to read it and slow it down. And then this next message, verse 11. Boy, I love this. There is born. There is born. I've been corrected a couple of times, and rightfully so, this past week, talking about how Jesus came as a baby in a manger. Jesus didn't come as a baby in a manger. He was sent as a baby in a manger. And there's a difference. He pre-existed. We know that from John chapter 1. We know that from Genesis chapter 1. He created all things. And so Jesus wasn't just born. He didn't just come. He just didn't happen to be. He came through this means of earthly entering the earth, just like every other human has ever done. There is born. Jesus knew the Messiah, Jews knew the Messiah was coming. Most Jews still believe that the Messiah, Jesus, is coming. This prophecy has been around and it's been delivered for many centuries. No doubt the shepherds, even as menial as they were, they knew something about the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah that would deliver them from the oppression of all the other empires and the governing authorities around them. The empires that would suppress and even prohibit certain practices of their religion. They knew about the oppression that would cause them to live in fear and anxiety about the next ruler and what would he enslave them to and how would he use their daughters for reproachable practices. Jews knew there was a king coming that would restore them and heal them and help them. But this Messiah, he's not a king on a throne. He doesn't enter earth with a parade of warriors behind him. This Messiah comes into the world like every other human being. He is born. What hope can a child offer? What power can he wield from a feeding trough that would set the world right for the Jews? And furthermore, what hope do we have that he is the Messiah that is to save his people from their sins? Apart from the same bad tacos that Joseph had eaten. I mean, this is a dream. Furthermore, this is just a bunch of shepherds out in the field who claimed that they've seen a UFO. It's like rednecks. Who's going to believe them? Who's going to believe them? Come on, do you really believe that God would do it this way? But yes, this baby is born. Yes, and babies are born every day. However, they miss the fact that not only is this baby born, he is born by a virgin. And as Galatians says, he isn't just born, he is sent forth. He always has existed. He has appeared to many times it has appeared to many times to many Old Testament saints. There are prophecies concerning the birth of this Christ child, yet somehow they missed it. They missed that part of Sunday school. That's why it's important to be in church on every single Sunday and every single Wednesday night. That's a shameless plug for church, okay? But this amazing message starts not like you would think it would. Not like, get ready for the light show. The curtain's getting ready to be drawn. Get ready, here he comes. Look at the next words, the angel's announcement. For there is born to you. Hold it. This doesn't make any sense. I didn't have the baby. How is it born to me? And that's how we tend to think about this phrase. We would say that Corbin was born to James and Samantha. We would say that when the Powell baby arrives, Robert Charles Sproul Powell will be born to Lacey and Ryan. I'm just kidding, Lacey and Ryan. No disrespect. I think it's admirable to name your son after someone who had demonstrated such faithfulness to the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful for William MacArthur Powell, aren't you? And Calvin. Calvin. Don't name him Calvin. God's got great plans for William MacArthur. Where does this language come from? Where do the shepherds say, for this is born to you? You didn't get to pick the name out. How is he born to you? You didn't have the baby. How is he born to you? They don't say that the baby is born to Mary and Joseph. They say, the angels say he's born to you. Now, I believe I can tell you exactly where this comes from. It is Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Isaiah is affirming that the coming one who will save his people from their sins is for all people in all times, in all places, not just Mary and Joseph, and certainly not just the shepherds, but to those who will believe. We know that not all will accept. We know that not all will believe. That doesn't change the fact that God has made a way of salvation to those who call upon the name of the Lord. They will be saved. This is the gift to the world. Think about it. Even though not all will be saved because of the gift of God, there will be some saved. That means that evil is somewhat restrained by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of believers, and it's not as bad as it could be. This child that is coming to us is coming to preserve some sort of opportunity for others to come to faith in Christ. Salvation impacts certainly, first of all, the person being saved, but that impact far reaches beyond them. That process of sanctification takes place and is manifest in interactions with families and co-workers and fellow motorists and fellow shoppers and such. For unto us a child is born. And the angels offer the message of Isaiah a little bit to emphasize that even this Messiah is born to these lowly shepherds in the field that perhaps others had forgotten about. Well, how do I know it is for us? And that's a good question. I mean, this is an amazing question. How do I know this is unto me? That this child has been born, that it is for my hope and my redemption and my broken relationship with Almighty God. continue on in the message of the angel. For there is born to you this day. The angel didn't get it wrong. He showed up in the wrong, he didn't show up in the wrong place. He didn't show up at the wrong time. In the city of David, not too far from here, the shepherds are probably thinking. And of course, this would have come in line perfectly with what little understanding of the Old Testament any of these shepherds might have had. The angel gives them a sign, which is really an invitation to affirm the message. However, before we move on to our next point, I just want to say, let me give you some extra credit here. First, you have one angel making this announcement, and I believe it's Gabriel. If you don't believe it's Gabriel, you can be wrong. We'll figure it out when we get to heaven, okay? Doesn't say his name, but it's Gabriel, okay? It really is. And I think that simply just because of the extensive involvement that Gabriel has had already in the birth of Jesus. Gabriel has appeared to Zechariah. Gabriel has appeared to Mary. So I think this is Gabriel. And he's got one fantastic piece of news to share with the shepherds. I bring you good tidings, great joy, which will be to all people, not some, not the elite, not the rulers, but all people. There's good news, and there's even proven in the fact that he first shares this good news with the low ones on the social ladder. And then you have this multitude, verse 13, this huge, massive group of angels. And the Bible says, heavenly hosts are praising God. Notice the Bible never says the angels are singing. Maybe they all, like Gary, have bad voices. We don't know. But they're saying, praising God. Here's what I think. I don't think that these angels were just the angels that auditioned for the choir and made the cut, that they are praising God. According to John's very familiar description of the heavenly host and the angels in Revelation, I get the picture that heaven is kind of like emptying out to proclaim this wonderful news of God's redemption. That'll get your attention. That'll move you from thinking that maybe you imagine some UFO in the sky to knowing for sure it is the presence of God that is made visible before you tonight. This message is really unlikely. And this message, any message that had ever been delivered up to this point, but it's an amazing message. Now, take a moment to turn our attention to the affirmed message. The affirmed message. You know, the shepherds are given this sign that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They would find him lying in a manger. Finding a baby, probably not too hard, okay? Babies are born every day. Even finding a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes, probably not too hard. That's the first thing we learn as EMTs. Wrap the baby up, keep the baby warm. Don't drop the baby is the second one, okay? But you wrap the baby up, you keep the baby warm, put it on mama's breast. And so those two pieces of instruction, the angel really, nothing out of the ordinary, until we get to this part, this unique part, that he will be lying in a manger. It didn't say a bassinet from Macy's. A playpen from Target said he'd be lying in a bassinet that is a manger made to feed animals. This isn't normal. That would be the sign. What about a crib, not a playpen? What about a floor next to mom and dad, not a feeding trough for animals? And many preachers will say that this points to his humility as he entered the world, and maybe it does, and I'm not here to discount that, but I think that this is the detail that the shepherds would have been focused upon when it came to trying to find a baby. That baby's in a crib. Nope, that's not the right one. Well, that baby's laying next to mom. Nope, that's not the right one. He's lying in a manger. That's what the angel said. And I think it's interesting that the city Bethlehem, which is known as the house of bread, is holding the bread of life in a feeding trough. Don't you think that's interesting? That could be just my ADHD kicking in at any rate. How would these shepherds find this baby with these kinds of instructions? How would they miss finding the baby? And the baby gives the news, this news to the shepherds, and the angel gives this news to the shepherds. They're expecting them to go and affirm the message. They needed to experience the message before they could rightly announce the message. Did you hear what I had to say? They needed to experience the message before they could rightly relate the message. And there's something to that for us. We cannot rightly share a message about hope and salvation in our lives if we have not first experienced it in our own lives. You can't give away what you don't have. What about telling someone that have the peace that pass understanding will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus when you've never had that experience in your own life? See, there is something about experiencing the message and affirming the message that will enhance the announcement of the message. And if you look at verse 16, once the message had been affirmed, they were ready to tell everyone around them. They were ready to make it widely known about the angel that had visited initially with the news. Then the message was given. Then the host of the heavenly warriors are standing and giving testimony to this message. And they came in haste, the shepherds did. Spudo, it sounds like speedy in our English translation. What does it mean? It means they didn't lollygag. That's a good southern word. They didn't lollygag around. They went in haste. They came in a hurry to verify, to confirm the message. And once the message was affirmed, they were better equipped then to go out and share the tremendous news of this gospel. Have you ever experienced the life-changing, ambition-altering, direction-developing, path modification that the gospel brings to life? It's just a wreck. It's a good wreck. It changes your eternal destination, and I believe it better equips you to do what the shepherds did. They went around, verse 20 says, for the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, and they had seen all that it was told them. They shared the news. Lastly, consider with me the announced message. Verse 17 says they made it widely known. Verse 20 says they shared the news. It's as if they simply couldn't stop talking about it. That was all that was on their minds. They didn't go back and count the sheep. All that was on their minds was what they had seen, what they had heard, what they experienced. This was all they were thinking about. God's good news is consuming them so much that when they enter into the conversation with other people, they just skip over the weather, they just skip over the sports, they just skip over government affairs, and they start telling people about an angel that showed up in a field one night. And here's the downside to this whole story, in my opinion. We don't know what became of these shepherds. Were they saved by it? We know that they had to be impacted by it simply by their actions and journeying to Bethlehem to see for themselves and making haste to do so. Were they changed by the news? We know at least for a while this was all they could talk about. I wonder if there are like a lot of believers that once the newness of the news wears off, does their tongues often become slow to speak? as the busyness of life moves in on top of them? Do we just dismiss people and say, she doesn't want to hear about the gospel? He'll never respond. Or worse, am I not going to take my effort and my time to share the gospel with that person because in my book, they simply aren't worth it? Whatever the case may be, maybe the news is getting old for you. Maybe you were saved at a young age and you're glad you're on your way to heaven. You're glad you're going to church and you're doing the right thing. But are you willing to declare the good news? Are you diligent? Are you intentional in sharing the good news? I use this text to ask that question. Can you declare the good news? Can I be intentional about sharing the wonderful grace of God that came to earth in human form? Can I say I love that person enough to give them the one key out of hell? Will my love be demonstrated by my obedience? This has been a no-fear Christmas. And you know, a lot of times, people are afraid to share Christ. I think what would alleviate the fear is a deeper intimacy with the one whom you love. I think if we really put our nose in the book and begin once again to passionately fall in love with Jesus, we would be so highly motivated to share the gospel that it wouldn't matter to us what's going on around us. A deeper intimacy with the one whom you love, the one who humbled himself and hung on a cross naked to pay your sin debt. The one who offered his body as a ransom for you. The one who has adopted you into his family and provides for you every single day. Oh God, it is my prayer that you would help us be a church that shares the gospel unapologetically, unequivocally. Not so that we can get more people in this building, Lord, that'd be great. But so more people may come into the kingdom. Lord, I know I'm guilty of not sharing when I should. Help us, Lord, during this time, especially during this time when people seem more open to it. Help us, Lord, to take the time to pray for those who serve us. Yield to others. Strike up conversations that we normally would not have for the sake of the gospel. May you do your work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.